Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 8. Last week, David and those who stayed loyal to him are fleeing from Jerusalem because David's son, King David's son, Absalom, wants to kill him and wants to kill everybody that's with him. And so David is being betrayed by the people that he gave peace to. He's the one that God used David to be a mighty warrior, have victory in against all the nations around Israel that had been for hundreds of years trying to kill him. And the people can go, wow, praise God for David. And then, just because a little bit of schmoozing from Absalom, his son, they turn against him. And because of David's sin. David had sinned. And so the people said, man, he sinned. He committed adultery and he committed murder. And so even though God forgives him, we're not going to. That's really what set the stage of the consequences. And we see the same thing with Jesus. Jesus came to save his people. And because of the schmoozing and the political intrigue and, you know, getting kicked out of the synagogue, the people went with the scribes and Pharisees who rejected Jesus and ultimately killed him. So there again, who would you want to warm up to? The one that came to save you. Not just from your enemies, but for your soul, which is what Jesus taught for 3 years. But because the scribes and Pharisees said, just say, crucify him, crucify him. The people, they were able to convince people to do that. And David was merciful to those that hated him. And Jesus is willing to forgive all those who, you know, I look at my life. I hated Christians, thought the Bible was garbage, foul mouth, foul blaspheming Jesus and God. And yet he let me live because he knows I was deceived. And he knew that ultimately maybe I would just give my life to him. I'd humble myself and give my life. And aren't we glad that God is merciful? He doesn't want to snuff us as soon as we deserve it. That he's long-suffering for us so that we can have forgiveness of God. So this week, Absalom comes into Jerusalem and starts to take power. He asks his counselors, I want to know now that David's on the run, what am I supposed to do to get power and to kill David? That's our story today, our historical account today. So we're picking up where we were talking last week. There's this guy, Shimei, from the tribe of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe, who had been king, but he was killed by the Philistines. And he sees David, and he's accusing David of things that aren't even true. He's accusing, you shed the blood of the house of Saul, and now you took the throne violently, a total lie from Saul, a total lie. And now because of that, God's going to get you because your son's going to get you out of power. That's what they're saying. He's saying, and the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. A total lie. And Abishai, I mean, he shed much blood of the Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Philistines. He shed the blood of these nations that were trying to kill the Jewish people. He shed a lot of blood. But he's not responsible for shedding the blood of Saul and the Israelis. So he's lying. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. In love. I mean, in the love of Jesus, let me go and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all of his servants, see how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, I mean, what's he and all of his cursings compared to my own son wanting to kill me? And I can imagine that, you know. And let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. So why did David look at it that the Lord was allowing him big consequences for his sin? Why would he say that? If he hadn't committed adultery with Bathsheba, if he hadn't killed Uriah the Hittite, then he might have said, yeah, go lop his head off. Because, you know, but he's seeing there's a consequence of sin. And not only that, but David, like all of us, we should realize that if something's coming into our life, what does the Bible say? All things work out together for good unless you have problems, unless people bother you. It says, all things work out together for good for those who are called, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So God can be bringing trials and hardships into your life, and it's a test. It's making us less of us, more of him, to just die to our own pride, our own arrogance, to just repent, to get right, and to do what's right in the eyes of God. And so David said, God's allowing it to happen. God's not waking up in the morning and saying, whoa, you're having a problem. I was sleeping. He knows. And it can be horrible things can happen in your life. It can be finances, it can be friends, it could be family, neighbors, persecution, people lying about you. It can be any number of those things. And what are you going to do? You can feel like lopping heads, or you can go, it is well with my soul. It's okay. We can just trust God and whatever. Okay, Jesus, you and I, we're going to do whatever. We're going to do what you want us to do. And that's just so crazy. And are people cursing Jesus today? I mean, they're not doing it. They're not doing it all verbally. It's even by omission. In a sense, for the world to have censored the true Jesus from our culture, it is a sin of omission. The fact that nobody is allowed to this article about judge orders Maine mom not to take her daughter to church or read her the Bible. That is cursing Jesus. That is horrible. And it's going to get worse. And then the world wants to go after AI Jesus. What does that convince me of? We are so close to the last days because it's global this time. It's not just in one place. The world is rejecting our Jesus. And then he's going to say, you know what? They don't want me, church. And I know you've done your best you can to get the word out, but it's time to come home. Psh, trumpet blast and we're gone. And any time is okay. So verse 12, picking it up. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. I'm going to have to rely on God. And out of this whole thing, God might just be bringing me back. And it's going to be good that I've had this and I've been able to die to self and know, it's okay. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now, the kicking up dust, that's when it gets serious. Just, can you imagine this guy? I hate you so much. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 19:18. I want to see what happens to him. Because he is bad-mouthing, throwing stones at David and David's mighty men, cursing him. And maybe he even hears David's mighty men saying, let me just kill him. And what is he counting on? He's truly counting on the fact that God is going to get rid of David. That David's not coming back. But God happens to want David to be king. Even though the world, at that time, they don't. Who's going to win when God wants you to be king and the other people don't think you are? And so he's counting on David's never coming back. Well, what happens is there's a big civil war, 20,000 people that are with Absalom, David's son, they get killed, and David does come back. And he's coming, and so what would you do if you're Shimei and you know David's coming back? You either go run to a different country, or you're gonna go try and appeal to a David who he knows is merciful. He knows David's merciful. Can we know that we can go to Jesus and say, God, I'm so sorry I wasted this many years of my life cursing you and just rebelling against you, and know that when you fall and you say, God, forgive me, that he will? Although his heart's not totally right, we're going to see, he does. He goes to David. He's counting on the mercy of David. And when the ferry boat, when David comes back from the east side of the Jordan after the civil war, where Absalom's killed and 20,000 of Absalom's soldiers die, then David's coming across on a ferry boat back to the west side of the Jordan on his way back to Jerusalem. And it says, the ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me or remember what wrong your servant did. On the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. I was just kidding. I didn't really mean it. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. But see, there's no repentance. There's a reason why God sent John the Baptist. first. Because John the Baptist is people say, oh, I want to repent. I want to be baptized into repentance so that when I hear that the Messiah comes to save me from my sin, I want it to be repentance to then be saved. And so instead of just confessing that I've sinned, he should have, you know, it should have been, and everybody knows how sorry I felt. I don't know what came over me. And, you know, I don't know why this happened. He's getting fire insurance right now. He's only caught. He knows he's caught. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph. You know, Ephraim and Manasseh were the most of the tribe up in north, and they're all coming to see David too, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. And so it's going to be the same in a sense. In a sense, the Jews in Jesus' day said, get out of here. Die. Be crucified. David, when he was kicked out of Jerusalem, he went over to the Gentiles on the east side of the Jordan River. When Jesus was crucified, rose from the grave, who didn't, you know, he came for the church. He's now dwelling in the church. He's alive for us. But he's going to come back someday. And when he comes back someday, he's going to be forgiving his Jewish people for their rejection. He's going to say, you know, he told them, and he wept over them when he came to the top of the mountain on the way into Jerusalem, and he wept over them. If you guys only knew that this day, this hour, this time that was for you, but you have rejected, and you're not going to say we're not going to see each other again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he's not coming to just wipe out the Jewish people that rejected him, as most of the world is wanting to say now. You know, get rid of the Jews, kill them, they killed Jesus. We're glad they killed Jesus because he had to die for our sins. But he's kept his promise, he's going to keep his promises to his Jewish people. And they're going to come and they're going to fall down, and it says they will weep and they will wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. And so again, David is a type of Jesus throughout this. And actually it says that when he comes, after two-thirds of the Jews, according to the prophet Zechariah, two-thirds of the Jews will die in the coming time of Jacob's trouble. The time of the tribulation, two-thirds of them are going to die. The one-third is going to be preserved and refined through the tribulation period. Some of them are going to be protected by Jesus because they fled to the wilderness when the Antichrist committed the abomination. The rest are also going to, it says, all Israel's going to be saved. They're going to be like, why did we reject you? Why did we go after an Antichrist? Because we thought he was the Messiah. And that's God's plan. And there's podcasts, I'll get to it a little bit later, but there's podcasts and stuff going on as increasingly people are becoming aware how complicit the Jews are in the global government establishment, that they're hating the Jews. And they hate pastors that support the Jews. Because they think that we're rejecting, they don't see the big picture of God allowing it to happen. And then, so going back to 2 Samuel 16:13, and I want to say what happens to Shimei. I'll just say in 1 Kings chapter 2, what happens is that David keeps his promise to Shimei and doesn't kill him. But when Solomon comes, David says, keep an eye on that guy. David knew. He didn't really change his heart. He would be like a churchgoer that, you know, has a bad time in life, decide I'm going to be in church and get clean and sober, but I don't really love Jesus. I wouldn't take a bullet for him. And then what happens is Solomon says, okay, Shimei, here's the deal. You cursed my dad. And I want to keep an eye on you. You don't leave Jerusalem. You leave Jerusalem, you die. And Shimei goes, great. You know, I mean, the alternative is you kill me right now. So yeah, I'll do that. So then, two of his slaves run off to Gath, the city in the Philistines area. And so then Solomon finds out about it, and he goes, Shimei, didn't we make a deal? Yeah. And you said it was a good deal. Yep. And so your blood's on your head. And see, what would make him, go after his slaves when he knows it's not being fully aware of how he had so sinned against David. And I got away in my life. He didn't completely repent. I hope everybody here, you know, true salvation is you take a bullet for Jesus because you fully understand you were on your way to hell. You fully understand that you were destined, just like the song that we sang, you're not in the book of life. And you were going to be separated from God forever. And you know that this Jesus who you neglected, mocked, swore, used his name in vain, rebelled against, could care nothing about his law, and one day you decide, well, maybe I need some fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell. But you don't change your heart, and you say, man, he saved me. He gave me everlasting life. And I don't care what this world does. I don't care what they say. They can do whatever they want to do. They can outlaw. They can make us not tell our kids about Jesus or go to church with them. I'm not going to say, okay, you know, I'm not going to worry about telling my daughter about Jesus so I can, you know, whatever. We have to be all in on Jesus. And I hope everybody here is. So they're throwing stones, kicking up dirt and stuff like that. Verse 14, actually, 16:14. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary. So important. So they refreshed themselves there. It's 20 miles from Jerusalem to Jordan, just a little short of 20 miles from Jerusalem to get down to the west side of the Jordan River, where if you look at Google Earth, you can see a nice flat place where thousands of people could rest, drink. Because what's next after, how many of you have gone 20 miles without a car? On a day journey where you're going because the guy behind you is going to kill you. And you're going to pump out 20 miles. And you're going to see that flat place. I don't want to also get across the Jordan River. And so let's rest. That's going to be important in our account. Later on, verse 15, meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem. And Ahithophel, for those that haven't followed us, he was a mighty counselor and friend of David. But because David got away with committing adultery and murder, Ahithophel hated him because the adultery was with Ahithophel's granddaughter. The murder was of his son's good friend. And so he hated him. And he had to have known that God, through the prophet Nathan, forgave David and didn't want him to not be king. But he goes, God might forgive, but I don't. I want to kill this guy. The law says he should be killed, and I'm going to kill him. So he came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. And so it was when Hushai is second string counselor to David, only he's loyal to David. He knows that God wants David to be king. He knows he should have died, but God forgave him. And so he doesn't care. He only wants what God wants. So it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. He's setting him up. Because he's a spy. He's not really loyal to Absalom. He's there for David. And so Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty? Is this the way you act? I thought you were David's, like, you and David were like this. Why are you coming and telling me, long live the king? Why didn't you go off with David? Why did you not go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no. But whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son, his awesome son? As I have served in your father's presence, so I will be in your presence. What's he doing? He's schmoozing up to the pride of Absalom. He's telling Absalom what he wants to hear about how great he is. And therefore, Absalom's losing his discernment because, to me, it's the equivalent of Nancy Pelosi going, praise God, Trump's in power, I can't wait to serve him. I think if Trump were to say, oh, great, I'll put you on my cabinet, you're going to be a great friend. You know, it would be like, yeah, are you out of your mind? But he's schmoozing Absalom. Okay, pride is an incredible thing. And that's what he's doing, is he's just telling him what he wants to hear to set up this trap that we're going to see. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. Okay, you're my advisor. You want to kill David with me. What do I do? In verse 21, and Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. And think how wicked this is. This is Ahithophel, who probably was a good, God-fearing person. Good, godly Jew. But he's so blinded by the hatred of not accepting the grace of God that he wants Absalom to rape the 10 concubines of David. Which Nathan the prophet had told David, one of the consequences of his sins earlier on when he sinned with Bathsheba, is what you did in secret, in your room in the dark of night, whatever, God's gonna do it out in the open in front of the whole nation. And so this is a fulfillment of that. It's a consequence. But Ahithophel's advice is really good in the sense of what it accomplishes. Because when people realize, out in the open, David's son raped his concubines, servants, women's servants that were left in his house, and they're going to realize, if Absalom doesn't win this battle, then we're all going to be dead if David comes back. And it's going to, like he said, it's going to strengthen the hands of everybody. And that's why they go into a battle, a civil war, where 20,000 of them die. Because they're trying their hardest to make sure that they kill David. And so, verse 22, 2 Samuel 16, 22, so they pitched a tent for Absalom on top of the house, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. I want you to see what happens to these women. How wicked it was for them to do it. And how absolutely, I mean, they cared not, because of their hatred, they cared nothing about these women. They cared nothing about what it would do to the nation to realize that this had happened. And what happens to these women? I mean, David does come back. What is he going to do now for these 10 concubines that were watching his house? It says in chapter 20, verse 3, it says, now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them, never had relations, because wives and concubines could both raise up children to the king. That's the way it was at the time. He didn't have any relationships with them, neither did anybody else, so they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. And you know, Ahithophel and Absalom would have known that's the future if we don't succeed. Complete hatred. The hatred for David that spills into hatred for the nation and for the people around David. Which isn't a fruit of the Spirit. And again, we read the Bible, we read this, is it the same way today? Will our government make decisions? Will people lead decisions that trying to take over power from somebody, will they do anything? Assassinations, you know, coup d'etats of sorts, and just all the stuff that's going on in this world right now is just mind-boggling. It's been going on for 3,000 plus, I mean, it's been going on since the fall of man. And we just need to understand that that's the way people are that are godless. Moreover, Ahithophel, chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. What's David doing tonight? Setting up on the west side of the Jordan, exhausted out of his mind along with all of his people, including his mighty men. I will come upon him while he is weak, weary and weak, as we saw in chapter 16, verse 14, and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Strike the shepherd, and the people will flee. You know, verse that applies, a prophecy about Jesus. Strike the shepherd, and the people will flee. Strike Jesus, and in the night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, all the disciples fled. And so that was the advice, and we know from God himself that that advice would kill David. We're going to see later on. And I want you to think about something here, because, and I want you, for those that like to write in your Bibles, I do, take, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak. And right in there, Satan will come upon you while you are weary and weak. It's a great tactic. God will get you when you're weak. I mean, Satan will go after you when you're weak. And what makes us weak? I was just talking to somebody about that earlier. It's like, what makes us, the world makes us weak, doesn't it? Don't you get fed up with the lies of the world? Don't you get fed up with the constant fighting sin? Knowing you want to live a holy life and the world is saying, no, don't live a holy life. Who cares about God? Who, you know, all this other things. People can be stirred up by deceptions of Satan. All this stuff can make us, it can make us weary and weak. And what can make, what keeps us from being weary and weak by all the trials of life is to be devotionally into the Word of God. How many, raise your hands if you've ever been like, oh God, I just, what is going on? And you open up the Bible and you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay? It's devotionally good. In fact, whenever you get weary and weak and it's just like what to do, open it up and just say, God, just help me. I need your strength. And all of a sudden something will pop out that you've never seen before because it's tied to that time of trouble. And devotionally into the Word of God. People that are out of fellowship with Christians, wherever it is in the world, they go south. I've never seen somebody say, I haven't been fellowshipping for years because, you know, it's just me and God in the mountain and, you know, whatever. They're messed up. You know, it's important to fellowship with believers. And it's also important to have a prayer life. And a prayer life that's not, Jesus, give me this, give me that, get me out of this, get me out of that. It's like, devotionally, I love you, Jesus. Help me get through this. Give me the wisdom to know what to do, etc. And even Jesus, look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say to his apostles? He goes, are you so weary and weak that you can't just sit up and pray with me for this time? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So even there we saw, if Peter would have been praying, staying up with Jesus, why are you over there? Because Peter, I've told you five times, we covered this in our Matthew study, I told you five times I'm going to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, crucified, raised again 3 days. Told him five times. Jesus, what, how can we pray with you while you're praying? You're in agony, you're sweating drops of blood, you're in such agony. I told you five times. We're in Jerusalem. Tomorrow's going to be a tough day. That would have been like reading the Word of God. Well, will you pray with me? Yes, God, would you help me to just really listen to what Jesus said? And then realize that when the soldiers are about to come to arrest him, that I don't have to lop his head off. And I don't have, and actually miss by cutting his ear off. That I can just say, oh, we've been counting on you guys coming. Jesus said you were going to come and arrest him and crucify him, actually. But he's going to raise in 3 days. I mean, that's what they should have been able to do. If they were listening, watching, waiting, trusting in God and His Word. And the same thing for us. We, as I've emphasized here recently, the Bible tells us all kinds of stuff that's going to happen in the last days, and we can either be fretful watching all this wickedness stuff, or realize God said it was going to happen. And there's no stopping it unless the people repent and turn to God, which the Bible seems to indicate is not in our future, because people have to get, we're in this cycle where people get so wicked, wicked, wicked that judgment comes. This last judgment is the tribulation period. And that's where we're headed. So we can't get all worked out. This stuff is gonna go. And we just gotta be a light in the middle of this darkness. Chapter 17, verse 5. Then Absalom said, now that I've raped his concubines, and we got all the people really into this war that's coming, now call Hushai the Archite. Oh, did I miss a page? I did. Sorry. Verse 3. Then I will bring back all the people with you. I'm going to go just kill the king, and I'm going to bring everybody else back. I'll take the scattered sheep and bring them back. He only wants to kill King David, because he's the one he has hatred, because God forgave him and he doesn't want to. And so then he has at least a little bit of concern for the people. But what really would have happened to the people of Israel if now Absalom, King David's dead and Absalom's in charge, who cares nothing about the Jewish people? it would have been, to me, it would have been the death of the nation of Israel, and we wouldn't be here. But, you know, God can't let that happen, so God has a plan. And he's going to be using Hushai in a minute. And the same pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And think of this. This is all the elders from all the tribes of Israel are there with Absalom. Kill the king. No problem. He gave him freedom. He gave them the freedom from their enemies. Then Absalom said in verse 5, "Now call Hushai, my second string, who used to work for David, counselor, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says, too." We want to hear him, too. "And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, 'Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up.'" Now, what does Hushai know? Hushai knows King David is waiting on the west side of Jordan for a message from him about what Absalom is planning on doing. And then he hears that Absalom is about to send 12,000 troops immediately while he's weak and go get David. And so he knows he's got to come up with something. There's got to be a better plan to Absalom and the elders. And so, because he knows David's going to die. If Ahithophel's counsel is listened to, David is going to die. And so how do you come up with a plan with a guy who is wanting to be king, who is willing to kill his own dad, and cares nothing about the nation of Israel? You want to ramp it up so that he accomplishes more. He kills more people, kills everybody that's with David. That's what he does. So Hushai said to Absalom, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, as said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men. And they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people." But Hushai also knows they walked for 20 miles with all their families with everything they could to get out of town in time. And they're exhausted out of their minds. And what's a mighty man that's exhausted? A wimpy man. And he knows, but he's making up this story. You know your dad. And is it true that David would be in a wholesome place? I mean, we don't know. Except for David was not, he was a shepherd. He took the bear and the lion to take care of his sheep. Do you think that with all these sheep that are following him, he's going to go find, "Hey, you guys, you stay here while Absalom comes to kill everybody, and I'm just going to go in a hole"? No. But he gets Absalom to think that that's the case. He needs to keep Absalom from going after David immediately. And then he says, verse 9, "Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them," Ahithophel's 12,000 soldiers that are going to go immediately down there to go take on David, "are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, 'There is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom,' made just the first battle blunder, and our people are being killed," and they would have turned against Absalom. He's saying Ahithophel's counsel will cause a slaughter and the people will turn against Absalom. "And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Therefore, I advise," verse 11, "that all Israel be fully gathered to you, from Dan, farthest northern tribe, to Beersheba, farthest southern tribe, like the sand that is on the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person." Absalom, don't let Ahithophel go. You need to be in the battle, because then Absalom needs to be killed, as far as he's concerned. And so now go tell all the way to the north, all the way to south, get all the thousands of people that used to love David are now hating David enough to go along with Absalom to go kill him. And that's going to take some time. And so he knows that this will give David time to get across the river, go set up with his people to get ready for battle, for civil war. Verse 12, "So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one." A hater of Israel, a hater of the God of Israel, would love this plan. Who's that? Absalom. We get to get everybody. Why just get David? Get everybody that followed him. Anybody that's loyal to David. And he's appealed to the pride of Absalom and his half, because he's half Jew, half Gentile, idol worshiping. His mom was an idol worshiper up in Syria. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. So Absalom and all the men of Israel, on Absalom's side, said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Israel. Think about that. I mean, there's a whole bunch of these Jewish people. Yeah, we want to go kill our brothers. It's much better to just kill everybody instead of just David. Tear down a whole city. If there's a city that's taken him in, then we'll kill everybody in the city. Are there people in Israel today that are serving Satan in the leadership of Israel? They're globalists. They're willing to do anything to destroy the world, that the world hates the Jews because they're mixed in with the globalists? Yeah. Were there those people then? Yes. Did God just say, I'm done with them because of that way? No. There's always been a remnant. There's also been an infiltration of people that they're Jews in name only, in a sense that they don't care about their own people or the world. So Absalom, verse 14, and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel, for the Lord hath purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. So God said, I'm going to let the pride of Absalom and these leaders, and because of their wickedness, I'm going to let them listen to Hushai's counsel so that Absalom dies instead of Ahithophel's counsel that would lead David to die. To the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. You know, Hushai's advice only works if the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob defends David. If God's not there to defend David against the entire nation of Israel, however many people they could gather up that hated David, going against David, they're going to win. Unless God, who had always given David victory against the enemies of God by the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Philistines, and everybody else, and all these other battles that brought peace to Israel, God was there miraculously giving him victory. And so Hushai is saying, God, you better show up because this advice is also deadly. The advice I just gave for David is deadly if you don't show up. Could he have counted on God showing up? And he does. 20,000 people with Absalom die. The fact that 20,000 people in Israel wanted to kill David just, it mind boggles me. Well, those are the ones that died, whoever lived too. That they even went along with Absalom. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. So the high priests are also part of the Mossad. They're part of David's spies. So Hushai goes, okay, Absalom just liked my advice, so here, high priest, this is what Ahithophel said to Absalom. This is what I said to Absalom. They want to go with me right now, but you need to get this message to David. Because the deal was that Zadok and Abiathar were going to then use their sons to get the message to David. The sons are waiting outside the city of Jerusalem. They're waiting for a maiden. So the high priest give a message to a maiden. A maiden is just walking. I'm an innocent maiden just going out to town. I happen to know where the sons of the high priest are, and I'm going to whisper to them what's going on. And this is such an important spy mission that the nation is at stake. The life of King David and the nation is at stake. Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, in case Absalom changes his mind. If Absalom changes his mind, goes with the counsel of Ahithophel, then he's going to say, Ahithophel, I changed my mind. Go down there and go kill him. So he's saying, you got to get speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him are swallowed up. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, the sons of the high priest, had stayed at Enrogel, just outside of Jerusalem, outside the city of David, for they dared not be seen coming into and out of the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell David. Nevertheless, verse 18, a lad saw them, a spy for Absalom, saw them and told Absalom. But both of them, both of the spies for David, went away quickly. and came to the house in Bahurim, who had a well in his court at ground level, and they went down into it. So they must have seen Absalom sending some guys to come, okay, go get those sons of the high priest. And so they see him coming, they jump down in the well. Verse 19, then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they are gone. Did she tell the truth? No. They're under my grain right here. I cannot tell a lie. They're under the grain. What does that do? That destroys King David's dead. They're dead, and the nation's dead. Does God want us to tell us the truth at all times? Yes and no. The Bible's clear that he says he hates lying. But the Bible's also clear that when you're doing it to save life, it's considered having faith in God. So, and we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab, same situation, the spies of Joshua come into town, and she tells them, you know, hey, your God's a real God. We're afraid of you because we know that this place is going down because you're the real God. And I want you to remember me. When you come to conquer, I want you to save me and my family. And so then the king of Jericho finds out and sends people, and she hides them away on the attic. And she says they went that away. And this is what Hebrews says, by faith, harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace and lied to the people that were going to kill them. So, if you're saving a life, you're not considered, you know, a sinner in the eyes of God. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are they? She said, they've gone over to the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly. For thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. But I thought they were exhausted. How could they have done that? They're exhausted and weary. Unless you know you're going to die. And you get just a little bit of adrenaline rush, and you can get over the Jordan. And somebody said at the first service, they're saying, to me, it's a picture of the rapture. It's like not one of them was left behind. Isn't that something? Because the world is going to get to the point where they just want us all gone. We'll kill you all. We'll kill your Jesus, and we're going to kill you. And we got Jesus who's going to lead us across the river. Now, and I want to say, too, that survival is in the DNA of the Jews, wouldn't you say? Has there ever been a people so hunted down for millennia? And always, always with somebody after them. We said David was the first one to bring him peace in hundreds of years to where people weren't killing him. And then shortly after that, you have Solomon. There's peace there. And then what happens? Then there's civil war. Jews are killing Jews. And then the kings are leading them into idolatry. And then that allows God starts bringing the nations to then oppress them because of discipline. He's disciplining them. And then the Assyrians come and conquer the northern Jews and haul them away. And then the Babylonians come to the southern and haul them away. And then the Jews come back after 70 years, according to the prophecies. You know, they come back in the land of Israel. And they're being horribly, read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You know, just read these history books of how they're being oppressed by the people around there when they're trying to reestablish their homes and their temple. And then you have, so under the Persians, the book of Esther was basically, Haman almost eliminates all the entire population of the Jews. And then you have, so then they get through that, and then the Greeks take over, and Alexander the Great dies. He has his four generals, and one of the descendants of those is Antiochus Epiphanes, who tries to eliminate all the Jews. And then you have the Romans. And then the Romans conquer Jerusalem and send them. And then they go out into the world, and everywhere that they go, there's Hitlers around that want to kill them all. And now we have Candace Owens and other people that think that they all just need to be exterminated because they want to survive. And I watched a podcast from her this week, and I feel for her because she's a good investigative journalist. And she knows that the killing of her good friend, Charlie Kirk, was an international conspiracy. The evidence is overwhelming. It was a major international professional hit job. And in exposing that, she berated a Calvary Chapel pastor, the one that was in charge of Charlie Kirk. He was the pastor for Turning Point. Because he says, you know, just give up all that stuff, and it's just, let's just think about, you know, he died. And she looks at it like, what are you, a globalist too? Because the globalists are complicit in all this. And I'm not a globalist. I love truth. And the truth is, the Jews, because of their desire to survive, are, as a fact, yoking with the globalist powers of the world. Because they see it as survival. If the plan of the globalists is to create global government and disarm the entire population of the world, to me as a Jew, I go, I just barely survived this war with Iran and Hezbollah and Hamas. And I know that more nations are going to be against me, and they're going to have missiles. And how many missiles am I going to have to do to get rid of, you know, to keep them from killing our 7-8 million Jews? If I can have a global government, and they're promising me that for me to help them, they'll help me to give us peace, to give us, well, we'll be protected because everybody will be disarmed. If I'm a godless Jew, I'm thinking, go for it. And so then, and now this week, the big news is the release of the Jeffrey Epstein. How hard is it to get the files to go out? Why is it so hard? Because it's a fact. They were Jews. She is the daughter of a major Mossad agent who gave the Jews their Air Force that helped them win the War of Independence. He used his Czechoslovakian connections to give the first five Messerschmitts, might have even been three instead, five, Messerschmitts for the War of Independence. The Egyptians were coming into Tel Aviv until they got strafed and they freaked out and they ran because they didn't think Israel had an Air Force. Her dad was a Mossad agent. Jeffrey, what were they doing? They're getting dirt on everybody. They're getting dirt on everybody for the Jewish sake, so they'll vote properly in the Congress. They get dirt on everybody else so that for the globalist sake, everybody is working towards global government. And so scratch my back, scratch your back. And so then, now, and for me, when they release these things, who knows if the globalists haven't put names in there that weren't there, taken names out that were there. And everything is such a lie today, we can't know anything. But the fact is, they had an extortion racket going. And so people like Candace Owens, I hate them. They should be gone. Get rid of them. They were complicit, not the originators, but they're complicit with 9/11. And I don't have time for the facts, but I'm saying that because I've got facts. They were complicit in 9/11. And so, you know, look at what the problem is, Jews. And in a good way, I mean, see, God is using that. Where, if you're a Jew in the world today that is increasingly hating Jews, where do you want to go? You want to go, well, you want to go up if you're a believer. You want to go to Israel if you're not. And God wants his Jews to go to Israel. It says so in the Word of God. I'm calling you from the four corners of the earth, come here. Because when he defends them, he's saying, I'm going to defend you against the entire world, because then the world is going to say, there must be a God of Israel. And so that's what Candace Owens and others is missing. He said, one, empathy for why they're doing what they're doing. Because they're godless. And also, just realizing God's in charge. You want to fight God and think that the Jews should be exterminated? Go ahead. It doesn't work out for anybody that tries that. And so it's just a fool's errand. And by the way, Candace Owens coming out today, it's news today, that she went public with the fact that she found out from a high government official in France that Macron just put a hit on her. He just said, we need to kill her. And see, this is what God says about it. It says, because you have said, this is a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 28, speaking to the Jewish leaders, I think, in our day. And I got this idea from Bill Salas, a very good prophecy teacher. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. They are willingly making a covenant with the devil. And with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge under the falsehood and hidden ourselves. And he's speaking to the scornful men who rule over Jerusalem. We're going to make a deal with the devil. Because then the scourge of the global government, global religion, saying that nobody can worship their God and say that their God is the only God, is not going to affect us because they're going to let us build a temple. And we get to do our Jewish thing. And then the next 16 and 17 is talking about, well, you know what? I'm going to put my Messiah right in Jerusalem, and it's going to be a stumbling block to you. So then he says, you people are making a deal with the devil. I happen to have put my Messiah right there, and you guys stumble over him. And then it says, your covenant with the globalists, with death, will be annulled. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often it goes out, it will take you from morning to morning and will pass over you from day to day. You think you made a deal with people on a promise that they're going to let you do what you want to do? Well, wait until the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple that you so rejoiced that he let you build, and you treated him like the Messiah. What happens when he goes in there and declares himself to be God and wants to kill you all? Then that deal that you made with the devil is going to come back and bite you. And so it's all laid out in the scripture. And we're leading up to it. And we want to have the, you know, I feel for Candace because she's aware of the truth, but she's missing God, and you don't want to do that. So David and the people all went across the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. Why? Because he knows David's going to come back. Because my advice would have killed him. The alternative advice is going to let David live. He's coming back. I will be treated as a traitor and killed. So I might as well kill myself. This is the way I look at it. Then David went over to a city in, you know, Mahanaim, which is over in the area of the Ammonites. And Absalom crossed over the, after gathering all the nation from Dan to Beersheba, he crosses over the Jordan with all of his men in the northern where David is. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. So Absalom takes David's nephew to be in charge of the army because Joab's off with David. This Amasa was the son of, and it's listing that he was the nephew. And then 17:26, so Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. And then verses 27 to 29, or the Ammonites are coming and supplying David's men with everything that they need. And the last verses here, honey and curds in verse 29, sheep and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So the Ammonites, the Gentiles, had more respect for Israel's king than Israel did. Do we have respect for Israel's king, King Jesus? You know, again, there's so much of a type in here. David was merciful to them. They had picked a fight with him, and he had to go deal with that. But this son of Nahash, he was a survivor of David's final battle, and there must have been enough mercy there that they're saying, he could have killed us all. And let's come and bring him some food, because he was merciful. Are we thankful for the mercy of God in our life? And the grace of God, you know? How many of you are sinners? Some of you are paralyzed. So, yeah, we're all sinners. And we're so thankful for the grace of God. We're so thankful for the mercy of God. And really, this is such a message. Ahithophel went and hung himself because he realized, you know, I hated him because God forgave him for something I hated him for. He should have. His advice probably was, I really should have just relied on the grace of God. But I made this move. I'm hanging myself. And so grace of God is an awesome thing. Mercy of God is an awesome thing. If somebody doesn't know Jesus here today, you don't have any mercy. I mean, you have the mercy because you're still alive. You haven't received the grace of God because you haven't asked for it. You know, the grace of God is free for the offering. It's just like, God, would you please give me everlasting life? That's getting what you don't deserve. On the condition that you say, God, I am a sinner. You'd be like Shimei, I am a sinner. And I'm not just saying this to get out of hell. I'm saying it because I know deep down I've offended the God of Israel. And I was foolish. And I want to stop. I'm going to serve you till I drop. I'm going to serve you until you come. And then you get the grace of God. If you go through life not doing that, then he's giving you mercy to leave you alive. But there will be no grace because you rejected it. And I just really want to emphasize that because it does seem like there's not much time left. And you want to get right with God. So let's pray. And just have a little sinner's prayer here for somebody that would want to join in. Father, we thank you, God, that throughout history you've proven yourself faithful. Though your people shook their fists at you so often, there was always a remnant. A remnant who just loved you, wanted to serve you, wanted to receive your grace and forgiveness. And Lord, I just thank you for being merciful to me. And anybody that wants to join in on this prayer, just being merciful to you, to me, that I sinned against you. And you had every right to, just as David's generals wanted to just put an end to the life of anybody that came against you, against David, that you were saying, no, I want to have time for them to have their blinders taken off, that Satan has put over their eyes and their ears, and to let them say, God, forgive me. Save me from sin. I want to give my life to you, the creator of my soul, who deserves every ounce of my love and affection, and that you would just, I want to receive your promise of everlasting life, forgiveness of sin. Help me, Lord, to just obey you and walk with you, and you promise to give me a Holy Spirit that will change my heart. And I just want to receive that gift from you, Lord, and help me until the day you come to take me home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
O sovereign God, O matchless King, the saints adore, the angels sing, and fall before the throne of grace. To you belongs the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing time, under your wings I will abide. And every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Clothed in power and in grace, the name above all other names. To the valley for my soul, thy great descent has made me whole. Your word my heart has welcomed home. Now peace like water ever flows. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Both in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Both in power and in grace, the name above all other names. Yours is the power, in power and in grace, the name above all other names, the name above all other names.
The name Jesus, meaning God's salvation. And it's a name above all our names, because there's no other way given among men, no other name given among men under heaven whereby we can be saved. Jesus coming out of our mouth should always be the loving noun, Jesus, Savior, and not an adjective that Satan puts there. So God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And sorry, I'm going to blitz by you to get out.